Church and Junior Church. So sixth grade on down, you're welcome to go down the hall and have a service there. And while they're going, please have your Bibles open, and I urge you to be in Philippians with me, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23 is where we're going to be. I want you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, please take that black pew Bible out. Please use it. That's why we have them. That's why we purchased them for the church. It's for you to follow along. It's page 982 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 4. Here we come winding down our lengthy series through the book of Philippians. And just in case you haven't followed along or know all that's going on here, God used a man, a real individual that lived on planet Earth and walked the streets of the ancient world, Paul. Paul recorded this for us. This is God's perfect word. I hope we hear that. Our ears are tuned to that. And this is a missionary letter. And it's giving a report, and it's also bringing great encouragement from its truths, which is what we glean from. So begin in verse 14 of chapter 4. We read the word of God. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that's when the gospel came to them, when I left Macedonia, which is the province Philippi is in, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs, and once and again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the word of God, and let's pray just briefly again. Lord, I feel compelled to call on you right now. I pray that you will help me to do the work you've given to me, but I pray you'll help us all to do the work you've called us to do this morning, and that is to listen with an ear to do. God, as I cried out to you before, I do so now. Give us a hunger for you. Give us a desire to follow you. Give us ambition. Change us, mold us, shape us, I pray, during this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open there. We'll be looking at it as we go. Let me ask you a question. How do you spot a Christian? Now, that sounds almost like the beginning of a joke. We're going to wait for something to come after that. But in all seriousness, how do you spot or how do you identify a genuine Christian? Well, we could answer that in many different ways. There's lots of different ways that we should seriously consider how we spot a genuine believer, identify one. But let me just share with you a way in which Jesus himself brought about and how we can identify or be identified or spot or be spotted as a genuine believer. This comes from God's word, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And this is a direct quote from the living Christ. He says this, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples." What is this? "By this, all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how do you spot, identify a true believer in Jesus Christ? Well, what's this text say? Love, how we love one another. Now, words need definition, right? When we talk about love, we need to make sure we're talking about biblical love. But let me ask another question. So how do you spot, identify a Christian? Jesus himself said, it's by how we love one another. Now here's the second question. Why is this a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ? Why is this a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ? Well, it's because people who have, now hear me, because I hope this is who you are. People who have experienced the profound love of God through Jesus Christ, people who have experienced a true conversion, to Jesus Christ, and now they have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, these people are free to love. These people have experienced the love of God to themselves, and now they have the Spirit of God moving them in love, and so they are identified by their love, not because they have to or because they're trying to, but because it comes from them. It's the fruit of true conversion. In fact, we would not call this a natural love at all, even. This is a supernatural love. And this is what we find in Philippians chapter 4 today. What I would, in fact, we called this sermon is gospel freedom. And what we see in this whole concept is that Jesus changes hearts. And keep that with you, because I want your hope, your boast, your encouragement and edification today that you know your Jesus changes hearts. So notice first in Philippians chapter 4, Jesus is evidently changing hearts and that he has caused the people to be free to give. Now, we'll see this in the first, well, most of the verses actually, but generally, we as humans generally are not, we're just not naturally generous. In fact, oftentimes when we give, it's from our leftovers. Okay, I've got all the bills paid, I've got my other things that I like to have now. If there's anything less, then maybe I'll be generous. And even then, it's questionable. What you see in Philippi is a people, that's the church this is written to. This church in Philippi were a people who had been radically changed by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ had changed their hearts. And I want you to see this because I don't want you to just, okay, that sounds good, but look at what's proclaimed here from the text here. These people were very giving. It's highlighted throughout the whole book of Philippians, but just look beginning in verse 14. Paul says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So Paul was in trouble, and they came along and shared in it. How did they do that? Look at verse 15. You read through verse 15, and it says, nobody supported me except for you only. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you showed up to help meet my needs once and again. And verse 18. From you I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. Because of the gift they gave to him. Now, looking at the historical context here, it seems as though both in 2 Corinthians and even in Thessalonians, there is evidence that there was a times when Paul, as a missionary, going to these cities that he'd never been before to proclaim the riches of the gospel. And that sometimes he had to do it by getting a job. He was a tent maker, right? Some of you know that. Sometimes I don't have any money, so I'm just going to work a job for a while, get the funds I need, and proclaim the riches of Jesus. But it shows a pattern of in Scripture of this church in Philippi showing with an abundance. They just showed up. All of a sudden, Paul's walking the streets of Thessalonica, and there's a brother from Philippi showing up. And he has this care package for him. And it comes with all the things that he needs that he supplies them with. So we get the sense, we get the aroma that this church was a generous church. It was very giving. But also you have to understand that these people were giving even in the midst of their own hardship and affliction. If you go to Acts chapter 16, and you can do this later, I encourage you, if you want to know, the historical context here, Acts chapter 16 tells about how the church in Philippi started. And you know, Paul arrives in Philippi, he goes to this, they didn't have a synagogue to go preach in, so he went down by the river where people were worshiping some deities and there were some God-fears there. And he preaches Jesus. And the first convert we hear of is this wealthy woman named Lydia. And from that, then there's this slave girl who was saved, and then the Philippian jailer. But it's interesting to note that almost instantly there was fierce opposition. In fact, we know that Paul was in Philippi only probably 4 weeks, and he was beaten, and then he was put in jail, and he was delivered from jail, but then the city leaders came to Paul, took him outside the gates, and said, please leave, don't come back. Now, I say all of that to say that this is a generous church, even when there was hardship, affliction, opposition, persecution. I don't know about you guys, but when you go through hardship, most of us are tended to go inward rather than outward. So when I'm going through life, I mean, the picture painted is in this church in Philippi who are living in their mansions and had all this excess and they're giving what they have. This is a church that was suffering and oppressed themselves and yet still had the heart to go bless Paul and sacrificially give, we'll get to in a minute, for the ministry of the gospel and for Paul. And for us, we're so naturally inclined in suffering, hardship, oppression, to hole up, to turn inward, to start taking, okay, I've got my own needs I got to take care of. I can't think about this right now. I got to take care of myself. And this church is opposite. In that position, they're outward. They're going after Paul. Just think about that for a minute. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that so freeing? To have that, to not be held in captivity by oppression and hardship. Even in the midst of hardship, there is generosity. There is love. One other thing to consider, not only did they give a lot, and not only did they give in the midst of their own hardship, but these people were giving sacrificially in the face of hardship. They didn't just give from their savings, they give sacrificially. And what is the word sacrifice? That means kind of like it hurts, right? This isn't something that I'm just doing and I guess I can afford this. It hurt. It cut into their bottom line because they saw something was far more worthy of that, plus they trusted God to provide their needs. Now, listen, here it is on display for you. See the picture painted clearly for you. A people who are truly converted to Jesus Christ, a people who truly experienced new birth in Jesus Christ, were free to love and give. They had received the great love of God in salvation, and now they were living out of that love and joyfully giving. Jesus changes hearts. These weren't a people who were living like Paul was writing them chastising letters. You better give to me or else maybe you're going to go to hell. He was not doing that at all. He brought good news of great joy. And they loved that good news. It changed them and it freed them up. Jesus changes hearts. Jesus changes hearts. Hear this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus changes hearts. We also see this, and this is more of a side item, but it's interesting to see how Jesus changes hearts, even in Paul the Apostle, where he's actually free to receive in a way that is honoring to Christ. Paul the Apostle, is this a guy who had needs? Absolutely. Significant needs. In fact, if you're going to summarize Paul's life, it's going to be, here's a man who went from one trial to the other trial to the other trial. If you just start considering his life, he goes through this whole slew of things in Scripture. He talks about how he had been shipwrecked many times. Now get the drama of that. To be shipwrecked now is quite a frightening thing, to be lost at sea, even when we have our Coast Guard going after you. But this is an ancient world. And so when you're shipwrecked then, it's probably in the midst of a fierce storm. And there's no lifeboats. There's no nice little plastic flotation devices. I mean, this is a brutal, fearful thing. When you're shipwrecked, you're going to die. That's the end of it. If you make it out of the ship, then you're going to be pummeled by waves. If you can make it to land, it is a miracle. Paul experienced that for the sake of the gospel. Talks about him being stoned, people hating him so much that they picked up rocks to kill him. Somehow he escaped that. And then the one I was lingering over this week is he was boiled in oil, right? Now think about that. I mean, what, they've got this big pot and they're boiling oil and they hate him. Let's just put him in there. Imagine surviving that even. Hardship, affliction. In fact, right now, where is he writing from this letter? He's in jail. And again, it's not some nice, clean, well-kept, bugless, mouseless prison. This is a dungeon of a place. This is terrible and a horrible experience as he's in prison in Rome. And so he was a needy person. And it's interesting that, clearly he's a man changed by the gospel because he's not grumbling. In fact, he's not even loathing self-pity, poor me. Look back at chapter 4 here. Look at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. And Paul had been in tremendous need, but he says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Oh man, talk about freedom there too. Here comes the pummels of life, and Paul experienced them worse than most of us. And he was content. I'm okay. Even in jail, you read back in Philippians chapter 1, he is in jail, and while people on the outside, professing Christians, let me remind you, are slandering him in some way, trying to hurt Paul, and he says, what do I respond to this? In fact, I'm rejoicing, because at least they're preaching the gospel, and that's why I rejoice. Most people who have studied Philippians will say one of the key themes of Philippians is joy. Joy. Are you hearing this, brothers and sisters? Here is a man who has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that even falls in our text here. You see this in verse 17. He receives this gift. And it's interesting. In his intense need, he's more interested in the givers than the gift itself. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, he's saying to them, you guys are so good. This gift is awesome. I love it. You've blessed me. In fact, he goes in verse 18, I think, I'm well supplied. You've completely met my need. This is an awesome gift. But what really delights me, what really thrills me, is that you've invested in God's kingdom, that you've done this. What really delights me is that you're richer for that. You've given, and of course you're poor, but eternally you're richer, and that pleases me. He says, it blesses me to see you, whom I greatly love. You look at chapter 1, he loved this church. And Paul would say, it blesses me to see you, these people that I greatly love, experience the liberation of Jesus and the blessing of God. So I've got this gift, and I like this, but so much more, I love that you're being blessed because of it. That happens through gospel freedom. Jesus changes hearts. Now this leads to verses 19 and 20, because what part of the aspect of a heart being changed is the truth of God's word. And Paul lays out his belief, his theology here. But he doesn't end with just theology that's dry. He ends with doxology, which is praise. So let me work through this briefly with you. Look at verse 19. This is what Paul believed. And we'll work through this slowly. Remember last week we talked about not just Bible reading, but meditation, chewing on it. Well, let's do that together for a minute. We'll work slowly through verse 19. It begins with Paul saying, and my God. Now, again, words need defining here. I don't know what concepts of God all of you have. I don't know what concept of God you think Paul might have had. But the reality is that Paul believed in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we worship, the God of James and Peter and Paul here. And who is this God? But he is the God who is the creator of all things. He is ruler over all things. He owns everything. He rules over everything. He's supreme over everything. He is the ultimate being and the most glorious being that exists. And this is the God he's talking about. This God, lacking nothing, full of power, full of wisdom, full of love, full of righteousness. My God, this God, my God will supply every need of yours. And yet again, we have to define words, the word need, right? I don't know how many of you had to truly pray the Lord's Prayer today and say, oh, God, give me today my daily bread. Anyone have to do that today? Okay, now you're tricking. Like, am I supposed to say yes or no to that? No, I'm not trying to trick you. I mean, most of us are so blessed that we don't really have need for food today. Most of us would say that we probably have a stock of food and it will last for a while. I don't know if we truly understand need. And so we have to be careful to define that. What is it that I need? Now, truly, we do have needs. It's not like we are without any needs. But he says, my God will supply every need of yours. What is the need here in the context of this passage? Well, clearly he's talking about their physical material needs. Because this is a church that has been oppressed. This is a church that is giving, and God's saying, you've given. I can't give you anything in return, but my God will supply your needs. He will take care of your material needs. But actually, the Greek word there, if you look at it through the whole of the New Testament, it isn't narrowed down to only physical needs. It would come to any particular need you have. In fact, how did Jesus instruct us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount and the what's called the Lord's Prayer? Well, give us this day our daily bread. We have a need here. But then he goes on, and lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. What a need. I need that every day. Every day I'm facing opposition, spiritual warfare. There is something after my soul I need. My God will supply every need of yours. But listen, keeps going. This is piling up according to his riches in glory. How rich is God? How wealthy is God? God has no needs. God is not limited in any way. In fact, for your benefit, understand this, his resources never run dry. It's not like there's a whole bunch of Christians in China saying, today we need grace, and all of a sudden we go, and oh, sorry, I gave it to the people in China. God doesn't work that way. It's overflowing, never ending. And so this God, the creator of all things, will supply every need of yours, not just in part, but according to his riches in glory. And then it ends in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you this, please don't race through that. That is the key to it all. Because get this, because God met our greatest need in salvation, surely he'll take care of everything else. You hear that? We'll get to this in a minute, but because God has met my greatest need, I was a sinner, I was apart from God, I was an enemy of God because every day I sin. That means every day I live in defiance against God, which means every day I'm rebelling against God, which means every day I'm a criminal in the kingdom of God. And I've got this piled up year after year after year. And yet God saw fit to provide a way out from that, to take the penalty for all those sins, to bring righteousness to bear for my behalf. And that's in Christ Jesus, the way this verse ends. It's because of the reconciliation work of Jesus. It's because I can be completely forgiven. Now, God can take care of every one of your needs. God can take care of every one of your needs. And the result of all of this, and again, we would race through this, and it might be tacked on to an end of a song, amen, and it's kind of boring, dull, okay, but understand this. Paul, at the end of this, writes this, and he's so full of joy in Christ, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. This results in true worship. When you're singing these songs, it's not da-da-da, it's just your heart is bursting forth in praise to Jesus. In fact, we would say you're free to worship. Now, let me help, hopefully, Pastor shepherd you well here by tying this together for you and bringing some encouragement to you. In fact, just by way of illustration to help this come together, in John chapter 11, Jesus, this is a famous scene. And if you've been a believer for a while, you know about this. John chapter 11, this is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he talks with Martha, just a little conversation he has with Martha, which is Lazarus's sister. And he tells her a brief little conversation, eternal rich glory. In fact, tell me if you've heard this before. Here's what he tells Martha. He says, near the grave of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Have you heard this before? Well-known, hope-giving, glorious passage of Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There is great hope for us embedded in Jesus' statement here. Now, it's interesting. That's not the end of the conversation. There's a few more words that follow. It's interesting how Jesus ends the conversation because Martha knew and loved Jesus. Martha was a Christian in that she followed Jesus Christ. Martha would give everything for Jesus. In fact, she demonstrated that. And Martha probably saw some of Jesus' miracles. Martha did sit under the teaching and proclamation and preaching of Jesus. But yet, it's interesting that Jesus directly and lovingly says to Martha at the end of the conversation here in John 11, after saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, he says, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Martha, of course she believes it, right? And Jesus saw fit to say, I know you should believe this, but Martha, do you really believe this? And I would say to you, as you look at Philippians chapter 4, what I've said to most of you is same old, same old. Philippians 4, verse 18 there, what is it, verse 19, is so well known. In fact, if you have your Bibles and it's your Bible you've had for a long time, and you mark your Bibles, it's probably highlighted or underlined. My question to you is, do you believe this? Not is it highlighted or that sounds good, but do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus changes hearts? Do you believe that Jesus is the rescuer, the deliverer, the one who redeems? Paul was confident that for God's people, God would take care of them. He says that. My God will supply all of your needs. He doesn't go, you know, I'm really hoping this works out, and I'm a little hesitant saying this, but I'm pretty sure God's going to take care of you. He says, my God will take care of you. Absolute confidence. And let me say that Christians throughout history have testified to the reality of that. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this, though? Do you really believe this? How freeing this is when you get there. That's so freeing and liberating. But let me just share some signs that maybe you might not be. You're discontent. You complain. You worry. You fret. You're not generous with others. The fact of the matter is we're all, the whole world, and even us who are Christ followers can be prone to selfishness. We are very loving people, but the problem is we love ourselves. That's who we love the most. Now, Jesus came to free you from that. Jesus changes hearts. And he does. We have confidence that if you are a believer, our God who began that work will complete that work. So my encouragement to all of you is run to Jesus. I see the struggle. Yeah, I am a little discontent. Yeah, I do complain. God, forgive me. God, help me. Run to Jesus. He liberates. He frees. Gospel freedom. And I would encourage you also, look at Philippians 4. Look what Jesus has done. God changed Paul radically. God not only changed one apostle, but he changed this whole church. Understand this. Okay, this is to me is a miracle. I'm a new believer. This crazy guy, Paul, comes and tells me the glories of Jesus, and it gets me from the go. This is good news. But just a few days later, this crazy guy, Paul, gets beat up, thrown in prison, and kicked out of the city, and now I'm on my own. Humanly speaking, that church is doomed. How are they going to survive? They have no elders in place, but this church by this time had thrived. They have elders. This church is doing well. Jesus changes hearts. Jesus changes hearts. Gospel freedom. The church was freed to be generous because of what Jesus had done to them. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Are you experiencing this hope that I can change by the grace of God? This is what Christ has come to do. Did you hear that? The Jesus you pray to and the Jesus you say in Jesus' name to is the Jesus who came to do this for you. I don't want this just to be theory and something that might be for some people. This is very personal. Hold on to this. Jesus came to do this for you. I urge you, more than you do now, look to Jesus. Run to him. Depend on him. Believe in him. Now, let me just share one little vignette for you that might be helpful. It's not a story. It's just an idea. I believe that all of life should be repentance and faith. Now, try to hold this and mull over it this week. All of your life should be repentance and faith. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not just a morning thing with your devotions. Every part of your life should be about repentance and faith. And let me quickly explain this idea, and I believe a biblical concept. Think about it. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? How are you born again? How is one saved from sins and forgiven of all their sins? Repentance and faith. I turn from my sin to the living God and accept his provision of Jesus Christ and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, and you will be saved. I repent, turn to Christ in my sins, and trust in him to save me. Now that's the pattern that begins with your life in Jesus Christ, but that pattern doesn't end. Every day we live in a constant state of repentance and faith because, brothers and sisters, we all still sin, don't we? Yes, we do. Thank you, Ross. Ross the sinner. All right. But how many times a day do we sin? Wow, that's a hard question. Well, we don't need to do math right now, but I still sin. We are discontent. We are unloving. We do lack generosity. So what we do in that moment is we rest again in the accomplishment of Jesus for me. God, forgive me. This is not how you've called me to live. I've been unloving to somebody, so God, forgive me. I've not been called to live this way. Please help me. So there's repentance. I can't do it. Well, ultimately, I have done it, and I can't live the right way, which is faith. I want to live differently, God. I trust you to help me, and I call on you as one who needs help. And then thank you for meeting my need. I trust in you. Repentance and faith. That is what we should be doing all day, every day. Repentance and faith. Run to Jesus every part of the day. Repentance and faith. Mull over that. Think about that. Apply that to your life. Because you are going to leave here, and you might grumble, maybe. You might complain. You might be discontent. You might be unloving. And in those moments, God isn't pushing you away from himself. He wants to draw you into himself. And what we do in response is, God, forgive me. God, help me. I believe you will. Let's do this thing. May God help us. May God richly supply your need. Let's pray together. Father, we are a people who are needy. I guess first I have to confess, and we all have to confess, that perhaps this sermon wasn't as lively because we think we are really not that needy. Needy people know that they have desperate, desperate situations. And all of us here are absolutely vulnerable today. Vulnerable to the collapse of health, the collapse of finances, the breaking of relationships. More than anything, we are absolutely vulnerable to spiritual attack, to temptation that comes. Oh, how subtle it is to just get our eyes off of you, to help us, that leads us to a life that doesn't think we really need you, that doesn't repent and believe. So God, I'm crying out to you. I pray that many are crying out to you right now. Forgive us. And we say that sorrowful. We know we've offended you. You're our precious God. We know we've grieved you in our sins. But we praise you at the same time, knowing that you are so rich of grace and mercy, that you meet us even in our sins to bring us help and care and love. And the help and care and love we cry out to you for is that you would increase our faith. That we, as Jesus asked Martha, when you ask us, do you believe this, slowly and more we're saying, yes, you do rescue, you do deliver, you can set my feet on higher ground, I can be changed and transformed, I can be a people who people see our good works and they glorify God because of what we've done by your grace. So please change us. Lead us to that greater faith, I pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.